What's up, Graham family? I hope that you guys are doing well. Last week we started on the first half of Exodus chapter 21, and the laws that God was giving Moses are becoming quite specific in their details on how to interact with one another on a daily basis and all that stuff that goes along with just dealing with people in general. So the first half of chapter 21 covers how the people of Israel should treat their slaves fairly. And now we know this is a huge issue today in America, so I want to encourage that if you are listening in today to this podcast, that you please, please, please go back and listen to Exodus 21a, which is last week's podcast, so that you can get the full explanation of the laws that we're giving. And just kind of giving a disclaimer to the Lord, giving a disclaimer to what we're talking about, is so important for us to understand that God is not condoning slavery. He's not supporting it, but God is actually addressing an issue that has been taken to terrible extremities since the beginning of time. And he is beginning the process of doing away with the concept of forced labor. And just as salvation was something that God was preparing the world for, you know, God didn't bring Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. First, he brought the law. There had to be a preparation of time leading up to the point where Jesus could come at the right time to bring about salvation for all people. And in the same way, God is preparing the world for a day when slavery can be undone. And but changes like that take time, and it had to be perfect in order for it to happen. Those changes have to be brought about slowly. God has to bring about stuff in his timing, and he knows when it's perfect. So please go back and listen to last week's podcast, because I think it reveals so much of who God is and how God has an eternal plan for our world that he's still working out today. There's a lot of things that God started back at creation that he is still working for today. And so God is eternal. He has an eternal plan that's much bigger than we are. So we may want to rush things because our life is short and you know, temporary, but God is eternal, so he will work things out over the long haul, even after we're long dead and gone. So let's jump into the second half of Exodus chapter 21, and let's start reading together, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Anyone who assaults and kills another person must be put to death. But if it was simply an accident permitted by God, I will appoint a place of refuge where the slayer can run for safety. However, if someone deliberately kills another person, then the slayer must be dragged even from my altar and be put to death. Anyone who strikes father or mother must be put to death. Kidnappers must be put to death, whether they are caught in possession of their victims or have already sold them as slaves. And anyone who dishonors the father or mother must be put to death." Okay, so in these verses, God comes out swinging big time. I mean, he's bringing the haymakers. So basically, we see this very stern disciplinarian side of God in addressing the issues that we've just read about. And there was now an expectation that people should know how to live and how to treat one another. God starts off with things that are basically these things that are must-nots. Like, you can't do this. And if you are willing to cross these lines, then death is the only fitting punishment for the transgressions that you have committed. So we see that killing someone, although understood as a sin since the time of Genesis in chapter, I think, 4, has been clearly labeled as given a punishment for the crime. God understood that people kill people. Murder happens, and killing happens on purpose, and also killing happens accidentally. And so God prepares for both scenarios in this. But if the killing is premeditated or murder, then even the altar must not be allowed to save the person who has committed murder. Okay? So it even addresses this whole issue of how someone can't go to the altar of God and cling to it and ask him for mercy. That if they deliberately, maliciously killed someone on purpose, they must be punished. And so God speaks of how murder is a significant thing, and especially if you read Numbers chapter 35, specifically verse 31 and then verses 33 through 34, God addresses how murder and someone's blood, that if it goes unpunished, that it contaminates and it pollutes the land. I mean, it's something that brings about disaster, not only on the land, but on people as well. And so this sin of killing one another has to be addressed in a significant way so that it doesn't happen again. As many of you know, once you do something for the first time, the significance of you doing it again is not nearly as it was the first time you did it. So someone who steals something or murders someone or lies or something like that, they're much more prone to do it again if they've already done it to begin with. So murder is one of those things that once you do it, that barrier has been broken, that line's been crossed. And so someone who's murdered one time is much more likely to do it again than someone who's never done it before. So, but God also addresses the issue of if the death is accidental, he even provides a place of sanctuary. And so what the people of Israel were supposed to do is they were supposed to build these special towns that a person could flee to if a family was seeking vengeance on them. So if a family was seeking that their relative be avenged because they were killed, this person could flee from them and go to this town and find sanctuary. And so during this time, families were basically the ones who saw to it that it was their duty, described by the law, as the kinsmen to hold the murderer accountable. And so, as many of you know, there have probably been a lot of kinsmen or people who were close to someone who's been murdered or killed accidentally who have overzealously tried to avenge their loved ones. It's just kind of one of those things. When emotions get the best of us, we tend to overreact. And so God understands that we as people tend to overreact. And so he provides these towns for a person who is accused to flee to. So these towns were created for a refuge until an Israelite judge could address this case and make a ruling on it. And then once the ruling is made, the whole community of Israel were supposed to abide by it and hold one another accountable in it. And so what you're going to see is, as we continue to read these laws, is that most of the laws exist for people who are being accused. And so this is something that we have great advantage in America, that if someone is accused of something, yes, their name is ran through the mud. Yes, they look bad. They print their picture in the paper. You know, it shows up online registries that they've been arrested. But we're innocent until proven guilty. And so that is something that a lot of nations around the world don't have. And so what you see is that the law of God exists mainly in support for people who have been accused of things, so that people don't jump to conclusions. They don't base their reactions off of emotions, that something is decided on and then the whole community can uphold this together as a group. So it's very important that we remember that as we're reading. Now, as we just read that passage of scripture, the NLT, which is what I usually read from in most of these Bible studies, is what we're reading from, makes it sound more like this accidental death is like an oops accident. Maybe someone was throwing rocks at a can, and then a man walked around the side of the house, and after I'd already threw a rock, the rock hit him in the side of the head and hit him and killed him. But the King James Version depicts this accidental death as more along the lines of what we would understand and call manslaughter today. And this is probably more accurate to the original writing in Hebrew. For instance, let's just say that two men are fighting, and one man throws a punch and hits the other man in the head. And the guy who gets punched in the head falls over and he dies. So we would understand that the man who hit him wasn't necessarily trying to kill him. They were just fighting. Both men had let their emotions get the best of them. Both men were angry. Both men had thrown punches. But one punch kills this other man, and that's kind of what we would identify as along the terms of manslaughter. And we must understand that God does not put killing someone and murder on the same plane. It's not the same thing, and God takes note of that, and he addresses that. In fact, God gives permission to people and the governing bodies to hold people accountable by putting people who have been convicted of murder or these other laws that we're talking about by putting them to death. So God actually gives permission for the leaders of Israel to put people to death who have been condemned by the community and by a judge in Israel. And so that's super important to understand, that there's a big difference between killing and a big difference between murder. And so God addresses all this stuff. God is very thorough in his explanations of what he expects from the people and their laws. And he's very thorough as far as like the punishments and the retributions. And we're going to read some more about that. So let's move on a little bit. So we know that murder requires the punishment of death. So let's talk about striking a father or mother. Right here, most scholars commonly refer to verse 12 in this. So when you say someone who strikes their father or mother must be put to death. So most scholars look back to verse 12 and say, well, if someone strikes their parent, it's assumed that they would die, because that's the way that verse 12 refers to it. If you strike a man and you kill him, then you must be put to death. But if you look at this passage, it simply says strike. It doesn't talk about death. So many scholars say it's talking about murder, but for me, it's very hard to believe that God is so thorough in all the laws and the requirements of retributions and punishment that he would leave out that the mother and father dies. Also, what you have to take note of is understanding that we are about to talk about dishonoring the mother and father as well. So if dishonoring a mother and father brings about the punishment of death, why in the world would not simply striking the mother and father bring about dishonor? And why would that not bring about the punishment of death? So I think today if I walked up to my mom or dad and I punched them or hit them in some way, I think they would feel very dishonored in that. So I think we have to look at Scripture as a whole when we're making decisions on what they meant by this. But also understanding that, you know, you got to use a little bit of common sense. And so this whole issue of striking a mother and father is a big deal. And I can't think of any more dishonoring thing to do than to go up and hit your mother and father. So that's one of the main reasons why I'm sticking to that. But dishonoring was believed to have been looked at as in cursing or threatening death or destruction upon your parents as a grown child. And so it's important to understand that God's law is handing what this is handing down doesn't give absolute authority to the parents to decide whether or not a child can live or die. So the parents are not allowed to put their child to death if they do this. Basically, the parents are still responsible to bring their case to the Israelite judge in their area and receive a ruling from the judge and let the people hold this grown child accountable in this action. So you have to understand that in this, God is not giving complete authority to parents deciding whether or not their child gets to live or die. They don't get to carry out this punishment of death. This is still a punishment that is delivered by the community, and it's handed down by an Israelite judge. And so it's super important. And if you look back at Hebrew writings and some of the historical records we have, what you'll find is that there was very rarely a time that an Israelite judge ever gave the death penalty in a case of a child dishonoring their mother or father. But basically, the child was held accountable and punished in some way. But usually death was very rare. And so that's important to remember as well, that this is not something that happened commonly, because most parents are not going to want their child to be killed as a result of an act of emotions, or, you know, they were having a bad day or said something they didn't mean, because we've all done that. And so this is a very rare thing, but this was something that God held very highly. He wanted the respect and honor of parents to be held in high regard, up to the point where he was willing to punish it by death. And so when you look at both of these actions, striking a mother and father or dishonoring them, brought about the consequence of death. And it may seem harsh, but if there's one thing that's I feel like is very noticeable in America today, and I'm 35 years old, I saw this with my friends growing up through school, I've seen it over the years being in youth ministry. Most parents do not have a firm grasp in disciplining their children. And if you look at the laws in America today, most of those laws are in favor of the children being able to get away with about anything they want to, because many parents are afraid to punish their children because they don't know what will happen to them legally. And these laws are set up to favor the children more than they are the parents. And it's fed into a system of children not being held accountable for their actions. And in God's eyes, there's no room for dishonoring parents, much less striking them. And so they have been chosen by God to birth us. Parents have been chosen by God to birth us. They've been chosen by God to raise us. They've been chosen by God to rule over us in this lifetime as long as they live. And to me, to dishonor or strike your own parents is as close to dishonoring or striking God that we could possibly get to. God has ordained and appointed them to be the rulers over you, to bring you into this world, to provide for you. Many of the things that parents do are much like what God does for us on a daily basis. And so to dishonor them or strike them is dangerously approaching coming close to dishonoring or striking the Lord. And so I think we just need to be mindful of that. So let's hit the kidnapping issue before we move on. Kidnapping was and still is a very common tactic in the world, mainly to turn people into slaves. And it always was, and it still is. You have to look at the whole concept of human trafficking and sex trafficking today. Many of those people are kidnapped. You look at slavery in America, most of those slaves were taken captive by tribes going to war against one another, and then the people who conquered them and took them captive would sell them to in the rum trade and all that stuff and bring them to America as slaves. And here we see that God is very much against this, and there's no room for mercy for people who participate in this, but the person must be executed, whether in possession of the victim or not. And what you have to see is that God is taking his very own special people, and he is setting an example to the rest of the world on how to deal with this social injustice. The people of Israel did not conquer other cultures and enslave them against their wills. Basically, they were never supposed to kidnap someone and enslave them. This is a law that God institutes. But in Israel, slavery was usually a voluntary act or form of punishment for someone who could not afford to pay their debts. So God is against what the world views as slavery, what the rest of the world views as slavery. God is very much against that. And he sets up laws from the very beginning to combat that. All right, and we have to realize that as Christians, that the Bible is not condoning slavery. God is actually restricting slavery to the point of removing it from the earth. All right? So let's move on. Let's read Exodus 21, verses 18 through 21, and we'll talk some more. Now, suppose two men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or fist, and the injured person does not die but is confined to bed. If he is later able to walk outside again, even with a crutch, the assailant will not be punished but must compensate his victim for lost wages and provide for his full recovery. If a man beats his male or female slave with a club and the slave dies as a result, the owner must be punished. But if the slave recovers within a day or two, then the owner shall not be punished since the slave is his property. Okay. So we are seeing that God continued to address this whole aspect of civil injustice. And God specifically addresses the issue of personal loss and injury, which is pretty important because this is something we deal with today. I mean, if you turn on the TV, every commercial that you're going to see or every other commercial is going to be some sleazy lawyer advertising himself in a way that could get us some money if we have any hope of a lawsuit against someone. And basically we're seeing God address this very specifically, and it doesn't matter who starts the altercation, okay? It's not who's at fault. It's not matters that if injury and loss is caused. What's the issue is that a person who is hurt and loses the ability to provide for themselves or provide for them family must be helped in this situation. There's a requirement of God's law for this person to be helped. God wants everyone to be provided for and cared for. And so what happens is that God is saying, if you are willing to get in an altercation with someone, if you're willing to fight someone, if you're willing to hurt someone, basically you need to be willing to take care of them if you inflict a grievous injury against them. And so God is establishing a sense of responsibility, an obligation to our fellow man, okay, to our neighbors. And this is what Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we may disagree, we may fight with one another, but ultimately we are responsible for one another. And God is very adamant about that. And so in most ancient cultures, a servant or a slave was not even considered a person. And so in this moment, God is humanizing servants and slaves, and this gives them the same rights to life as free people have. This is huge. I mean, this is revolutionary for this time. And so this was another great advancement in the doing away of forced labor. This law was not there to make slaves vulnerable at their master's mercy, but it was the very opposite. Masters were restricted as a result of these laws, and so masters had to be more careful in the way that they treated their slaves, because if they killed them, they would be punished. If the slave was injured, then they wouldn't really have to do anything, because the injury would already cost the slave master money because they weren't able to work and produce for the master. So they would already be losing money. So I hope that makes sense to you today. And another thing we have to take note of is that again, these laws are in place to help those people who are being accused. It's one good thing that we live in America today, because it's so easy for people to be accused of stuff. I mean, people can just make accusations like crazy. And in today's time, it's getting to be more along the lines of people are assumed to be guilty rather than innocent until they're proven guilty or innocent. And so having laws set up that protect people from just being condemned off of someone saying that they've done something is very, very important. And these laws were in place so that a lynch mob couldn't just scoop someone up and kill them based off of their emotions and anger at the time. So that's really important. And when you look at this, a servant, they were still considered property, but not because the master owned them, but because the servant represented the money that belonged to the master. And that's what we have to understand today. The servant was only property because the servant owed the master money. So therefore, the servant represented the money that was owed to the master. If you lost a servant, it meant that the master lost money. So not only was the slave no longer viewed as an item, not that they were elevated to the status of you know, having, you know, the same rights as a free person, but they were elevated to the status of being a human being. They had rights to live and not to suffer just like anyone else, but at the same time, they had put themselves in hard situations. If slavery was taken care of according to God's law, they had willingly put themselves in difficult situations and had basically brought themselves to the point of getting punishment. And so a lot of times, like, people who were willing to, who owed that much money and were willing to put themselves in slavery, didn't always make right decisions, and a lot of times maybe needed to be punished. So God addresses all this stuff, and this is super important for us to remember. All right, so let's move on. Let's read verses 22 through 27 together, and we'll continue on. So, now suppose two men are fighting, and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands, and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. If a man hits his male or female slave in the eye and the eye is blinded, he must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And if a man knocks out the tooth of his male or female slave, he must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. All right. So now we get into what happens when an innocent bystander is affected by the actions of other people. And this is a great example as this pregnant woman is used. No doubt that pregnant women get more consideration and sympathy probably than anyone else on earth. You know, it's funny what people are willing to do for someone who is pregnant. But this is a great example to bring sympathy to a victim. And so this is almost kind of an extreme example in this moment. And at the same time, though she may be the most vulnerable person in existence, there is still a limit to the retribution that is owed to her if something were to happen. And this is where the famous saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, comes from. You've probably heard many people say that in life, and this is from the law of Moses. But the judges must approve the amount that is asked for by the husband. The husband can't just come up with this outrageous amount or this outrageous thing that he wants. You know, the judges have to approve this, and then the whole community has to honor it and hold the people accountable. So basically what this law does is encourage people to have self-control and not allow themselves to be overzealous in their actions. Everything that we do has an impact on other people, and it could potentially affect others in ways we could never expect or imagine. And these laws remind us that if we mess up, then there is a price to pay for our mistakes. It also talks about retribution for permanent injury to a servant. Blindness or the loss of a tooth is reason enough to let the servant go. So there's no need to pay them money because they are already in debt to you. Their freedom is already a loss and money that you will not be able to recover. And so that's important to remember, that God is still humanizing these servants, that if they get injured, if it's a permanent injury, they don't get paid because they already owe the master money, but they're let free and their debt is considered null and void because that's the punishment to the master. They're losing that income that they would have gotten if they would have stayed. All right, so let's read 28-32. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox must be stoned and its flesh may not be eaten. In such a case, however, the owner will not be held liable. But suppose the ox had a reputation for goring and the owner had been informed but failed to keep it under control. If the ox then kills someone, it must be stoned and the owner must also be put to death. However, the dead person's relatives may accept payment to compensate for the loss of life. The owner of the ox may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. The same regulation applies if an ox gores a boy or a girl, but if the ox gores a slave, either male or female, the animal's owner must pay the slave's owner 30 silver coins, and the ox must be stoned. All right, so again, this is another example of civil justice issue. God addresses the complete freak accident of a crazy ox that suddenly kills someone, and he also addresses the issue of an ox that is renowned for trying to kill people and eventually does. The owner is held responsible if they have allowed the ox to live in spite of its tendencies. And so today we could probably identify more with a vicious dog than what we can with an ox, because we all know people who have kind of dogs with mean streaks in them, who are prone to bite people or who have a history of biting people. And that's super important to understand and make sure we have a hold on that. But we are responsible for the things that we own. And this is what God is saying. You know, you can't control everything. You can't control an animal any more than you can control a person. And so if an animal causes harm, that animal should be put down. And if it has a reputation for it and you refuse to do that, then you will be held just as responsible as the animal for you allowing that to happen. And that's important for us to understand, that God is stuff that we're still dealing with today. God addressed this thousands of years ago. He had an answer for it thousands of years ago. And that's pretty crazy and important and significant. And Again, the issue of slaves are addressed. So the same rules apply, but this time, because the slave is in debt financially to the master, the financial compensation, instead of going to the family, goes to the master, who was supposed to be getting money back from this servant. So God is literally covering everything. He's covering all the bases. He is giving the people examples to pull from as they begin the process of holding one another accountable. They will be able to look back at these laws for generations to say, well, this is what God said. How does this apply to us today? And they'll be able to make rulings off that. Super, super, super important, right? So let's read verses 33 through 36, and we will finish up today. Suppose someone digs or uncovers a pit and fails to cover it, and then an ox or donkey falls into it. The owner of the pit must pay full compensation to the owner of the animal, but then he gets to keep the dead animal. If someone's ox injures a neighbor's ox, or the injured ox dies, then the two owners must sell the live ox and divide the price equally between them. They also must divide the dead animal. But if the ox had a reputation for goring, yet its owner failed to keep it under control, he must pay full compensation, a live ox for the dead one, but he may keep the dead ox. All right? So again, God is thinking of everything. Okay? He is addressing all these issues that people are going to deal with throughout time. He's providing laws. He's giving every example that we can possibly imagine. And he even addresses the issue of livestock and the worth of animals in everyday life. You know, stuff happens. Accidents happen. And people happen. Sometimes we are negligent. And sometimes we knowingly do things that are wrong. We're people. We are screwed up. And God knows this. And God has made every accommodation to guide us in His laws. And He's made every accommodation to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And my challenge for you today is to lean on the Lord and ask Him to speak to you. Ask Him to protect you. Ask Him to guide you. God has already thought of everything. He established an entire nation of people and gave them their laws out of thin air. I mean, He established a whole nation of people out of thin air. He brought them out of slavery. He gave them a new land. He gave them laws. All of these laws are the same laws and principles that the laws of America were established on. We're still benefiting from these laws today in America, whether or not people know it. Whether or not people ever claim Christ or ever claim that they believe in God, they're still benefiting from the laws that He gave the people of Israel thousands of years ago. So, look at the way we handle our court system. If justice is distributed correctly, then it aligns very well with God's law. So don't try to reinvent the wheel. God has all the answers already. He has all the answers. He knew all the problems before they ever came to be problems. And He knows all your problems now. And He knows all the problems that you haven't even experienced yet that's coming your way. So lean on God. Allow Him to guide your life. He has all the right answers for you. All right? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this beautiful day. Thank You for everything You bless us with and given us. Father, we love You. And we ask that You would be with us and speak into our hearts in a very special way today. God, I pray that You would help us to realize that You do have all the answers. You do have everything that we need. And Lord, if we will lean on You and let You speak to us and guide us, You can prepare us for what's to come. You have all the answers for anything that will happen. And Lord, You can lead us and guide us through anything. Jesus, we love You today. And we ask all this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks again so much for another week. We love you. We're praying for you. You are a part of the Graham family, and you're a part of the family of God. Don't forget about our services this weekend on Facebook, YouTube. We'll have a podcast version later on during the week. And we love you guys. Praying for you. Hope you have a great week.